All right, guys. Well, welcome to Wednesday night. If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to the book of 2 Kings. We're starting a new chapter this evening, 2 Kings. And we've started off kind of this section of Scripture. We looked at last week how we find sort of this dichotomy, if you will, in these scriptures, something that you and I face on a sort of a daily basis, especially as believers now, we face this way that we live our life. We have a way that we live our life, and we can do it by one of three ways. In these sections of scriptures, we're going to see that all brought out. Number one, we can live by tackling life with our own abilities and our own strength and our own power, in our own way, initiating our own plans and going about striving and struggling to get things to be the way we want them. And that is the way of the world. That is the way of a person that is living without God. That is the way that a natural person without the Spirit living inside them lives. As believers then, we then have a new life in Christ, which means that He has a plan for us, that He is working out that plan, and then our job is simply to live our lives in relationship to or in cooperation with the way that God is moving in our life. Basically, we want to go with the flow of the way God is flowing in our life. And without resistance and without dragging our feet, that sort of thing. And that's the way of faith. That's what the believer or the way the believer lives. The believer lives by faith and not by sight. And so as we do that, we depend on God. We trust in Him. And even when things look a certain way and we don't understand or we're confused, we walk that out by faith, trusting in God. And that's what God is trying to actually bring out of us, that type of faith, the type of faith that trusts Him. And so this was the story of the children of Israel. If you get a chance, read Deuteronomy chapter 8. It explains everything I'm talking about. What God wanted to do with the children of Israel, He was trying to bring out this faith so that they would trust Him no matter what situation, circumstance, or whatever, that they would simply be a people that were dependent upon God. And that's the issue. The third way, and probably where most of us fall, is we're struggling in that mix. So part of us has faith, and then there's certain things that come up and we freak out. Maybe we're the type of people that are reactionaries. We react to stuff. So we're going by faith pretty good, and then something comes up and we react. And all of a sudden, the flesh comes out and begins to dominate and control our life. So God's working out that process to help us depend on Him and trust in Him fully. And that's where we find ourselves in the scriptures as we're looking at Elisha and his ministry, the ministry that was handed down to him from Elijah, the man who was caught up in a whirlwind in a chariot and sort of just zoomed off the scene, and his mantle or his coat of authority was then given to Elisha, who was carrying on this ministry. Now, the background of this whole thing is the nation of Israel is slowly crumbling because of their lack of faith, because of their wanting to have control, being more like the people of the world. And those decisions have then now worked itself out where we see the dividing of the kingdom in the north and the south. We see these kings rising up. We see most of these kings evil, a couple good. And that brings us to where we are, an amazing chapter, chapter 4. So here we go. Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Imagine that. What a horrible set of circumstance. And you notice what this lady is bringing out. She's bringing out the fact, in a sense, that it doesn't seem right what is happening. You notice that? She's saying, "Elisha, you know my husband, and you know the faith that he had. You know how he feared the Lord, and now look what's happening." This is the story, if you've been tracking, which we've been encouraging you to read through the book of Job. This was that question in the book of Job, the question that is asked and the question that is answered. And I really don't understand that question of, you hear it all the time, why does God allow suffering? And all that whole thing's answered in the Bible. It's not a big mystery. But the bottom line, as you read through the book of Job, is the fact that this is a fallen world with sin in the world. Sin brings misery, suffering, pain, and heartache. And we live in that world. We're not immune, because we are believers, immune to the suffering. But what happens is that we are people in whom God carries us through the suffering. He will control that suffering so that suffering brings about good things in our life, things of faith and things of dependence on the Lord, and He'll never give us more than we can handle or bear. That His grace that He's given us, He's measured the amount of grace that He's given us, and He's measured the amount of trial and affliction. So when we are in those places, always look for faith and our response in faith. That's how the benefit of the suffering occurs. And in the book of Job, the bottom line is, as God sort of says to Job, did you create the world? Were you here when I made everything? Were you a part of this? And the whole point of the book of Job is, why does God allow suffering? Is the fact that there are so many things that we cannot understand about God and what He does and why He does it, that we shouldn't even really try to understand that. But what we should know is that He knows what He's doing, and He loves us. And overriding all of those questions is the fact that He asks us to trust in Him because He loves us. And that if He did tell us everything that was going on, we wouldn't understand it anyway. That's what He's telling Job. You wouldn't understand it anyway. So stop trying to figure it all out, and instead simply trust me. That's the response, the correct response to suffering. Now, here we have a woman who's in this dilemma. Imagine her desperation. We find out she basically doesn't have anything, and they're right about to take her two sons away to be slaves as credit for what she owes. This desperation has caused her to cry out to a man of God. Now, in verse 2, Elisha, he says to her, "What shall I do for you?" Which is kind of an interesting question. It seems kind of obvious, right? But he was doing something here. So it wasn't like he was saying, "Well, what do you want me to do?" Like, he didn't know, like, wow, so your two sons are going to be taken away and you don't have anything to pay off your creditors. So, what should I do? It wasn't like that. What he's doing is drawing something out of her. Jesus did this a lot, didn't he? Jesus would often do is he's drawing faith out of people. This is what he's doing with us. Pretty much, I think, the majority of time in our life, if not every second, he's drawing faith out of us. That's what he wants. So he's getting this woman to participate in the plan of God and in the scenario of God. And notice that in our affliction or times of trouble or difficulty, that part of what God does to help us is that he wants us to cry out to him. So we see this is a good thing. This is something that she was doing that was good. And what she was doing is responding because of her condition. she was responding in a way where she realized she needed help from God. And this is often a place where God wants us to be, that we can find ourselves in a place that is just so overwhelming that we would find that, Lord, help me. And maybe it's in a time where we've exhausted all of our other coping mechanisms. And that's something we talked about on Sunday, that we really need to watch. When times of trouble and difficulty come our way, we have to watch our coping mechanisms, meaning we try to find relief from our problem in a non-biblical, non-faith-based way. So instead of this trial having its benefit and effect on us to bring out faith, all we do is channel our pain in some other direction to temporarily make ourselves feel better, which in the end means the trial and the affliction doesn't do its thing on us. And that's why James says, let patience have its work on us. We have to allow the thing that God is doing to do its work on us. So don't try to escape it by some other way, but just know the only answer to our trial and affliction is faith, that we would have faith in God. So she cries out to the Lord, which is a response of faith, because she is knowing in her desperation that the only hope that she has would that be that God would do something. So he says, well, what do you want me to do? And then he goes on, he says, tell me, what do you have in the house? Which is a weird, thing. I would think that she would just want to say, just snap your fingers and make money appear. You can do that. You do all this other stuff. And I could just see her in this, I see myself in this scenario, just, why do I have to do it like this? Why do I have to go through all this process? And why do I need to pray so much and just have faith and pain? Why don't you just do it? Why don't you just make it happen and snap your fingers? God usually doesn't work that way because he's doing something in the plan. And please notice, in this scenario and in our own lives, there's something much bigger going on than just the resolution of our problem. God can resolve our problems. Nothing's hard for God. But there's much more going on, and we want to be in the flow of that. So as we pray to God, now we're in the flow of it. Now we're being part of it. And then maybe God may be asking us questions or leading us in peculiar ways. So the answer to her problem is, tell me what you have in your house. And she says, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. It's a pretty bad situation. So Elisha says to her in verse 3, he says, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. So now she is participating in the plan, in the answer, in the solution. Now her participation, now here we see a response of faith. Imagine going to your neighbors, your house has nothing in it except a jar of oil, and you're about to have everything taken away from you, and then God asks you to go up and down your street and ask people if they have an empty jar that you can have. Well, do you think people are just going to go and say, here's an empty jar? They go, huh, why? And then you have to explain, well, Elisha told me, just to go get empty jars. I don't know. So this is a step in faith, right? This is something unusual, but something that God wants to use as a testimony to people that will also contribute. So this is something that God's doing to even a greater extent than just solving the problem. But do you see how he wants us step by step to be part of his answer to this problem? And imagine what he's doing in this woman's life. He's doing so much more than just paying off her mortgage, so to speak. He's doing so much more. He's bringing out faith in this woman. Is there anything better than God bringing out faith? That is the most valuable commodity that we can have, more precious than any bit of monetary amount or material thing. It is the bringing out of our faith. So he says, go find empty vessels. And notice that's another key here, empty vessels. He wants to use empty vessels. In this scenario, he wouldn't be able to use full vessels. So you may be saying, well, I can relate to that because I feel absolutely empty. I feel helpless. I feel that I'm at a place where I don't have control anymore and I've lost everything and I'm at a crossroads and I have nothing to do, nowhere to turn. No human being can help me. Well, good. That's good. Now you are in a place for God to work in your life and begin to do things that now are beyond your normal human abilities. And this now is where we embark on a life that's lived by faith. So the empty vessels, notice it says in verse 3, don't gather just a few. So important too. Empty. And then the work of this lady, this goes right into what we were talking about last week. If you remember, Elisha was giving the encouragement to dig ditches. That was the answer. Go dig ditches and I'll fill them with water. And we saw from that story, God did a lot more than just fill them with water and provide for the people. He provided victory. But see, we often are, it's interesting how resistant we are to allow ourselves to get into these places. We'll fight kicking and screaming, tooth and nail, and we to do so is to go against God's plan and His will, and we feel that in our hearts, and it's because of fear. But He's saying, as we flow with the process of what God's doing, in God's eyes, emptiness is good. And then He says, our participation then, in a way of preparation. That's what we saw last week, and that's what we're seeing here. Bring a lot of them. Bring a lot of these things. He's saying that in our life, our own personal preparation of our own heart, the digging of the ditches, and what that translates to us, it could be different, but the basics of this is no matter what situation or condition we're in, that we would be preparing for God to do something amazing by prayer, by being in the Word of God, digging the ditches of our heart, emptying ourselves of ourself and trusting in the Lord. And now we're preparing, we're digging. And the more we do that, as we saw with the ditches, the more God will flood us. The more empty we are, the more God brings. The more we give and surrender to God, the more God fills. That's the whole message of these stories. So in verse 4, it says, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Huh? So gather all these empty vessels, bring them back, and you have one little vessel in your house of oil. So when you bring all these empty vessels in, you have the one. So it tells us that whatever we got, God will use. And oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying as we then participate in the way God is working in our life, and the best scenario for God to work in our life is when we are empty, desperate, crying out to the Lord by faith and prayer, and God then begins to move us to do certain things, whatever that may be. And God says as we do them, then God will do something miraculously. And that's here where we find that lifestyle that I introduced our subject tonight with. We talked about this life of faith where this is how we live now. So we're doing things in obedience to the Lord, and we have this supernatural element about our lives. This supernatural element then is the working and the filling of the Holy Spirit that comes and fills our life and then produces spiritual fruit in us and through us, keeping us in perfect peace in the midst of great storms. That's the message of the story. Now, so he says in verse 5, so when she went from him and shut the door behind her, her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass. This is it. So that this is the part, this is the transition part. So up to this point, it's just her doing all this stuff by faith. She's not initiating action. She's not manipulating. She's not controlling. She's not grabbing the purse strings. She's not figuring things out on her own. What she's doing is living in obedience to God's word and God's plan. And so God has told her what to do. And up to this point, it's just her acting in obedience. But now something switches, a switch goes on. And this will happen in our lives as well. As faith comes to its target, it will come to pass. That's what we need to hold on to. It's not random things. Our struggle, our heartache, our difficulty, our desperation, it's not randomness. That it's targeted. And the faith will bring all of that to a very specific target. Here we have the target. It came to pass. Now that'll happen in our lives too. It will come to pass. It'll come to pass, or it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil stopped. So the Holy Spirit, which is symbolic of the oil here, it kept flowing to the measure of the situation and the problem. So it was just the right amount for the need that was necessary. And as much was gathered, as many of those pots or vessels were gathered, would be to the amount that the Holy Spirit would work. It's the same in our life. How much do we want? How many vessels will we bring to the Lord? How many parts of ourselves will we let go of and relinquish control of? And then as we do, the Holy Spirit then will take over those parts of our life. And when that happens and we begin to live that life of faith, which is then this constant outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So don't mistake your problem as being something random, but it is targeted by God. It has an end. It has a target. Faith will bring it to the target, and the end will be more glorious than the beginning if we allow God to do this work. So the oil ceased. And then she came and she told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. And I like this part. And you and your sons live on the rest. There was extra. There was enough to go out, and there was enough to live on. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Enough to go out to bring forth a great harvest, to bring forth the things outwardly, the fruit of God in our life, but then there's always enough for us to live on. And here we get a little clue. I love these little clues in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it says, the just shall live by faith. Here we see faith is what we live on, and as we live on faith, then the Holy Spirit will be in full operation in and through our lives. So now we move on into another story in verse 8. So now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. You might want to note that. This is very important. A notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. Now, this is interesting. This word notable, it in the Hebrew, it translates to great. This is the only woman in the Bible that is referred to as great, the Shunammite woman. Now, is that something you want to perk up to? The one woman in the whole Bible that it says she is a great woman? this is something that we need to clue in on. So what she is doing, Elisha would be passing by. He's doing his stuff, his miracle stuff, going to and fro. And he's doing his miracle stuff. He would pass by this house, and this Shunammite, great woman, would always invite him to come in and to be fed. We find then this heart of compassion and hospitality that is something that is a mark of a great woman. So she invites him in, no big deal, right? But you see her heart. This is a heart of a woman that is great. So in verse 9, she says to her husband, she says, "Look, now I know that this is a holy man of God, and he passes by regularly. Please let us make a small room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." So she takes it up a notch. So now she's not just feeding him. So she's going to her husband and she's like, let's just make a place for him to stay. So he can stay the night. Make it comfortable and easy for him. So in verse 11, "And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there." Imagine how Elisha, how good that must have made him feel. The way they traveled in those days and the scarcity of food as they were traveling and the rigors of the day. Just a place of shelter and food, a place to lay down would be such a huge blessing. And so a great woman, I think we can apply this to men too, don't you? A great person is one that is open to the needs of other people. A person who clues in, who is a person who is using discernment and understanding and is willing to open up what they have to bless other people. That's a characteristic of a person that is a great person. So in verse 12, "Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman." So this is a new character introduced to us, Gehazi, and that was the servant. And he says to his servant, "So call this woman." And when he called her, she stood before him. And she said to him, "Say now," or he said to him, to his servant Gehazi, he said, "Say to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care." So there's the clue there. She had a caring heart. "What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" So he's saying, "Hey, I can change your life. I can talk to the commander, the chief, I can set you up, I can raise your standard of living, you can live the high life with the high people, the places of notable power, I can put you there." And it's interesting because you almost predict the way she's going to answer. A woman like this, I would imagine, finds her comfort in an area where she can minister to the needs. Not in a place where she's removed from helping people with the needs. And I believe this is another way where Elisha is drawing out something from her. It's sort of that temptation. Like, you know, you've done a lot of good things. How about you get promoted to a place of honor and prestige, a place of comfort and notoriety? How about that? Sound good? Interesting. People with hearts like this, they answer like this. Notice what she says. She said, "I dwell among my own people." Don't you love that? She says, I want to be with my people. I don't have anything to do with those type of people. I want to be where the needs are. I want to be amongst, not above, the people. She found her effectiveness in her care of other people. That's where she found her strength, and that's where she found the place where she wanted to live her life. And she didn't want to remove herself from that. Do you see that being a test here? I do. Do you see that? Like, you know, you've done well. You've served well. Why don't you just take care of yourself? You deserve it. You know, you deserve that thing. And I like the humble heart. Here's another thing you see about a great woman. She just had a humble heart. You know what you find in somebody with a humble heart? You find contentment. What an amazing but elusive thing, isn't it? Contentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. It's just being okay with what you have and not wanting anything else. Does that sound anti-American? It does, doesn't it? And you know, there are people figuring out right now how to manipulate your and my desire to want more things and the philosophy of the world to tell us that we deserve it and that we should have it. And if we just had that thing, we'd be way happier. If we just had that extra thing, that one more thing. It reminds me of that story about a king that struggled with contentment. He just couldn't be content. The more he got, the less content he got. And so he brought his advisors to help him with that. And one advisor said, you know, if you'd go search the land for a content person and take the shirt off his back and wear that shirt, you would be content. So they searched the whole land and they found one content guy. They come back to the king. And they look at the king and they say, oh, we found one content guy. And he said, well, where is his shirt? And they said, he didn't have one. Isn't that an amazing thing? And it goes against everything that is of our flesh, contentment. Here we find this great woman. She was using, doesn't seem like she had a whole lot because she was able to supply just a room and a bed and food. But I just get this sense that it blessed her so much to be helping out of what she had and to be contributing the things that she had. And she didn't want anything else. She didn't want to go away from that. And so she was a woman that was content doing what she was called to do. So in verse 14, he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, notice who answered, not her. She basically said, I don't need anything. Gehazi answered and he said, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. Now, she didn't say that. Do you see this? How a life of living by faith and trusting in the Lord is a life where we're looking to the Lord to provide for us. And we don't have to look outside of that. And that's a life that's lived by faith. And so she didn't say, and she could have said a lot of things to Elisha, no doubt. And she didn't even bring this up because she was content. No doubt this was a source. This was an issue as Gehazi brought this up. As any woman in this society and even in our society maybe would feel that the pain of not being able to have children and be beyond that and that being an issue. And so Elijah is brought to his attention. And so he says in verse 15, he says, well, go call on her. And when he had called on her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace the son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. So she couldn't believe it. And she wasn't even asking for it. And this is maybe a dream that had died in her life. And maybe some of us, our dreams have died. Maybe we grew up, like many people do, with these great dreams and great ambitions. And we set our course to have all those things. And somewhere down the line, our dream has died. But you know, I really believe that God, not ourselves, but God, He has a dream for us. He has His plan for us. The Bible tells us that. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans for a future. Plans for hope. The Bible says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our lives. The Bible tells us that God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. And I just really hope somewhere down the line we haven't left the fact that God wants to do great things in our life. I hope we haven't settled into a place where we would just say, this is it for me. My life is just defined by what has happened to me, and this is it. I hope we would like this woman from this story, know that our dreams are alive in Christ. And I'm not talking about selfish ambition. I'm talking about the fact that God loves us and we're His children and He wants to bless us and He wants to do amazing things in our life. You can't get around that in Scripture. You can't get around that. The fact that God does want to use our lives and each individual's life is extremely valuable and important to God. And so, as we read this, just keep the hope in the Lord alive. And that's where you find you won't be disappointed. The Bible says that the hope that we have in the Lord will not disappoint. And don't put our hope necessarily in a circumstance or a situation. Put our hope in the Lord. And as we hope in Him, we can hope in Him with the assurance of a future good and a future reality of incredible awe that God will do in our life. Don't ever lose sight of that. And don't ever accept the fact that now this is just a life that we grind out to the finish line. That God wants us to embrace with gusto the plan that He has for our lives. And so this woman, she seemed to go on with faith, but she just sort of gave up. And she gave it to such an extent where when God actually did something, she couldn't accept it. It was hard for her to... And you know, sometimes we can get into that thing where we just think, I am destined to fail my whole life. I am destined for pits and ruts and things that are just dust, and then I'll die and then I'll go to heaven and things will be great. But God says, and I don't want us to put conditions on these things that God wants to do in our life. I just want us to know and live in a way where we know God's going to do amazing things in our life. And don't let the setbacks of our life cause us to stay in a place where we're not expectant. We're not anticipating, we're not living by faith, we're not living by awe in the Lord, by wonder, by excitement, because we know it is our faith that is going to target the end and will bring about amazing things in our life. So don't just live by the snapshot in life. Life is a motion picture and God is working things out, and don't hyper focus on one snippet of your life. Because that's just not the God that we find in the Bible. We find a God that He wants us to have this great expectation and a hope. And if something doesn't go the way we planned it, then be more excited because it's going to be better than we even thought or we could have imagined. So in verse 16, He says that you will, this time in a year, you will have a child. And the woman in verse 17, it happened, and I just thought, just the next verse, I like this. Imagine years of going through this pain, years of this struggle, years of just saying, okay, well, this is my life, and this is what I do, and this is all it's going to be. And then just like that, there will be those moments in our life where it will be just like that moment, where everything will turn on a hinge. Just everything will be reversed. And you just you lose that in the scripture, because you just find that God's going to promise a child, and she says, well, don't lie. And then in the next verse, the woman conceives. It just shows you this. When we will relinquish control this is how God works. He just does things like that. So the woman conceived, and she bore a son when the appointed time had come. You might want to underline that. There's an appointed time for our things. And just because now is not it, maybe it is for you. Maybe now it's not. So what do you do when it's not the appointed time? You prepare yourself for the appointed time. How do you prepare yourself? You have faith. You have trust in the Lord. You live with an anticipation. You get into your word. You trust God in every situation. You keep this attitude of expectancy and hope in the Lord, not in your circumstance. You have an unconditional faith where your faith doesn't depend on situations. Your faith depends on the character and the nature of the person of who God is. And so don't ever let yourself get like that. And so now it actually happens at the appointed time. I all have an appointed time. That was really eloquent, wasn't it? Silver tongued man I am. You get the point, right? Okay, you guys are mean. You're laughing at my weaknesses. Love covers a multitude, guys. Okay, seriously, off track. Okay, so verse 18, the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father and the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. Wow, didn't expect that, did you? All that build up. Isn't that interesting? Isn't this a picture of life? But see how we can become insulated from conditional faith when our hope is in the Lord. See, she had this amazing experience of her son, and he grew. But then there's another time. There's another appointed time, and he probably had heat stroke. He was out working, and his head hurt, and they brought him in. He lay on his mother's lap, and he died right on her lap. But did her dream die there? Do our dreams die in circumstances and in things and in people? They shouldn't, because God's not dead. God's a living God. See, do you see how important this is? When our hope is not in the Lord, and this is so us. This is so what we do. We have hope, but we have hope in the way we have it in our minds that things are going to go. But this is a picture of life, guys. We have our hopes and our dreams, and God does things, and God blows us away, and the miraculous comes in our life. But what happens when our apparent dream dies? Do we then die to God? Which is a temptation, isn't it? Do we die to our faith? Do we lose hope now? Does this thing then alter our way that we view God? Do we view God now where he gives and he takes away? I don't, blessed be the name of the Lord. I bless him when he gives, but now he takes away, and this is not cool with me. Now, that's not to say that we don't experience pain. We're not robots. We're human. Jesus experienced pain and suffering. He cried. He understood that. We're not saying that. But what we're saying here is when we see in this that our hope has to be higher than the things of this world. And things like this will happen. And the challenge is then now, do we give up on God? That's the real challenge. But when our hope is in him, he never changes. He is always the same. And he is still working out his plan. And he is still wanting through these situations to do great things. Now, notice also, just like Job, this was a great woman. Okay, this wasn't a woman where we could say, well, she deserved all this. She did that, and she did that, and she was horrible, so she deserved this. Sometimes we can think that as we live our life as believers, that we are insulated from some of the things that happen that befall the unbelievers, the people of this world, and we're not. We're not. We're no different because we live in this world. We're subject to the same sorts of pains. What's different is that we have God who has a plan and who through those things does amazing things. So again, the key is to keep having faith. So watch what happens. And imagine how hard that would be as a mother just right on your knees just dying. That promise, that hope, the child of promise just dying right there. So in verse 21, so she went up and she laid on the bed of the man of God and she shut the door upon him and she went out. Now notice this. This is interesting. She called to her husband and she said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. She seemed to think that this was not over. And for some reason, she had this confidence that this was merely something that God was doing so that she would respond in a certain way. No, she wasn't burying him. That would be typically what would be happening at this point. She laid him down on a bed and she split. So in verse 23, her husband said, why are you going to him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. She didn't even tell her husband. But notice the attitude of, you know, it's not like Sunday or a special holiday. Like, why are you seeing the man of God? He was surprised, you know, and that's kind of the mentality that sometimes we can get, that we would only go see the man of God in a time of crisis. So he's like, it's not a special arranged day. But in her heart, she was crying out to the Lord. And we see this. Remember, the Old Testament gives us these pictures of the spiritual things that happen in our lives now. So we see her urgency, crying upon the Lord, leaning upon the Lord. But we see this strange confidence that she knows that God is going to do something in this situation. So she didn't even tell her husband about it, which I'm not really sure why. But she is probably because she knows her son is going to be raised from the dead. So in verse 24, she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, drive and go forward and don't slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so in verse 25, she departed and she went to the man of God on Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, he said, look, the Shunammite woman. So he had this great response. It seemed like he was kind of excited. And in verse 26, it says, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered and she said, it is well. That's interesting, huh? So this woman, just she had this great, amazing faith. And again, this gets back into, are we going to be the people that initiate, that do things, that make it happen? Are we going to be the people who respond to the plan and the will of God? She had this great faith. And so she even goes to him and she said, everything's fine. So in verse 27, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. She didn't want Gehazi. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. This is interesting. The man of God, Elisha, he thought it was so weird that he didn't know what was going on in her life. I think it's weird when God actually says something to me. Not that he doesn't speak to me and guide me and lead me by his Holy Spirit, but you know, those we can't always discern everything that's going on in people's life. Apparently, he was able to. Apparently, the way God was working in his life, he was so dialed into the Holy Spirit that he had great revelation. He had like spiritual x-ray eyes that he could see through all of you. I'm sure you're glad I can't do that. I know everything that you do. He was like that apparently. So he's like, wow, I didn't know you were upset. And he's all surprised. But you know what it shows us? It shows us that it wasn't him. He said, God hid it from me. It was just God working in his life. That's important. Because you know, sometimes people set themselves up to be these gurus, these people. And it's never the people, it's God. He said, God hid it from me. And he was surprised at that. But see, we should never, this is the point, we should never have any abnormal thought that puts a person in a place above just a vessel of God. Like, oh, they're super anointed. You know, God gave them like the magic dust, super anointed. He gave them the special sparkle. And now they're this awesome person. But in really, we all as believers have a certain special anointing for God, from God, for certain special things. But see, everybody spiritually is a genius at something. But I think it was Einstein, he said that everybody is a genius, but if a turtle tries to run up a tree, it'll look pretty dumb. So when we try to do or be something else that we are not, then we look weak or dumb. But when we operate in just what God has given us and in our giftedness, and we do that, we look genius. Because that's what we're anointed and called to do. But see, now we have this Elisha saying, you know, I'm really surprised. He didn't know her condition. It shows you a little bit about how God worked in his life. So in verse 28, he said, in verse 27, when she came to the man of God, let me just repeat that. She caught him by the feet. Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? So it comes out, right? This is a point of weakness where she couldn't keep trusting in the Lord. She has a crack here. Deep distress will cause these cracks. But do you see what's going on? Now she loses sight. And this is okay. We all do this. It's not okay to stay here. But she loses sight. She was so disappointed. She is so distraught that she loses sight. And she said, is this all some cruel trick that you've played on me? She said, did you deceive me? Is this a big joke? And we can feel like that, can't we? Has this just been some experiment that you're doing to trick me and to fool me? And here's what we need to know here. We can never lose sight of the attributes of God. Do you know what those are? Those are the things that God is. See, in times like this, we have to factor into our issue the attributes of God. Like, God is loving, God is merciful, God is fair, God is grace, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful. So you start factoring those in, and she is just completely unraveling here, and she's losing sight of the person of God. That's what's happening. Remember, we saw her faith and her hope was in God, the person of God, and now we find that she had been rattled to a certain extent where somehow down the line, when her boy, she probably got so attached to her boy that her faith shifted from God, the person of God, to her boy, to her son. And that is what's being dealt with here. So in verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, he said, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. but lay my staff on the face of the child. So that's the answer here. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Who does that sound like? Elisha. That's what he did to Elijah. This is another test, guys. This is a test. Gehazi was going to go and put the staff. But what God was drawing out was that she would have a faith in God. And she knew Elisha was the man of God. And here we see that she wasn't okay. She was determined, I am not going to let you out of my sight. Because as Elisha here is a picture for us, the answer in our times like this is to say the same thing to the Lord. That God, I'm not going to let you out of my sight. I'm going to hold on to you. You, God, are alive. You are the living God. And I'm not going to let Gehazi be the one where I'm going to trust in. I'm not going to let some maybe doctor or some guru or some person or something else be the thing that I trust in. That's what God wants here. And that's what God is driving us to in our life, that we would say in our most desperate times that, Lord, I'm not going to let you out of my sight. I'm not going to have another coping mechanism. I'm not going to use escapism. I'm not going to try any other way to make me feel better. What I'm going to do is, Lord, I'm not going to let you out of my sight. Doesn't the Bible say to set your mind on things above and not on things of earth? That's what's being talked about here. And boy, how often do we get swallowed up in our circumstances because we lose sight of the Lord? We lose sight of the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where we get swallowed up in our despair and our condition. And we begin to sink in this quicksand of despair. And the answer is simply that we would turn our eyes on Jesus. That we would look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. That's the answer. So let's just finish up here in verse 31. So Gehazi went ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. Do you see? That's what happens when we trust in other things other than the Lord. And we look for quick solutions, and we look to the world, we grasp for straws, and God says, turn to me, the living God. Nothing happened. So in verse 32, when Elisha came to the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, and he shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and he lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and he walked back and forth in the house. And again he went up and he stretched himself out on him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And then he called Gehazi, and he said, call the Shunammite woman. He called her, and when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So he went in, she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. And she picked up her son and went out. Wow. What's going on here? God is screaming through these verses to us. He's screaming to our personal circumstance and situation. He's saying, this is how it works. Be one with me. I will bring life. Elisha laid on the boy. But notice, it wasn't just something where the snap of a finger. And he walked into the room and he said, arise and walk. It wasn't like that. He got involved. There was a oneness here, and it was also a process that he laid on him twice. He walked around the boy warm, but it wasn't over, and it begs us to keep pressing in our relationship with the Lord and not to be discouraged when things don't happen right away. That's when we lose our faith. But God is working, and you see these signs of life may appear, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to just happen overnight. So the encouragement is to be one with the Lord. Let Him warm you. Let Him resurrect the deadness of your faith in your life. Let Him be what your faith is in. Let Him be your target. And that is how we get through these times of desperation, of pain, of suffering. And that's the whole answer right there. There's nothing else that could be said except for that we would take this and say, this is now how I'm going to live my life. I'm living my life with my eyes on Christ, not letting go of Him. And my hope is going to be in Him as the person of Jesus Christ and nothing more and nothing less. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's all it is. Living by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I...